announcements up here. Ian, do you have anything? Okay, we're ready to begin our service. Suze, you're on. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. If you are a guest, good to have you. I'm glad that you came to worship with us this morning. Our call to worship is based on Psalm 32. It says this: "Our hearts are blessed as we gather before you today, O Lord, for you have given us freedom from all of our transgressions and joy in exchange for heavy hearts. You are the refuge we seek when we are troubled, and the courage that we need whenever we venture into our days. Bless us today with your steadfast love as we declare our trust in you. Amen." Let's stand and sing our opening hymn, hymn number 19, "Praise Him, Praise Him."
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Now we come to our time of prayer, and I have a few prayer requests here, and I'll give you also time at the end of the prayer to give any personal requests to God, and then we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. And so let us pray. Eternal God, you have shown us your glory, and that glory was in Jesus Christ, who was fully divine, the Word made flesh, who humbled himself and dwelt among us and revealed of who God is to us. We thank you, Father, of your sending of Jesus, your Son, that we would know you, that we would be able to follow your ways, and ultimately that we would receive forgiveness and adoption into your family. Thank you for all of the blessings that you give us. Thank you for a wonderful day with beautiful weather, a chance to gather in worship. I pray that you would be with the preaching of the word, that I would be able to communicate clearly. I pray that you would be with those who are home, who may be lonely, those who are suffering, those who are experiencing recovery from treatment, that you would give them peace and healing in Jesus' name. We thank you for your grace in our life and for the grace in those in this community. Help us to reach out to this community with the light of Jesus Christ. We pray for a few requests specifically Barb's sister-in-law, Judy, that as she's having tests done on Tuesday about her back pain, that you would bring clear results, that you would give her a quick treatment, that you would be with the hands of the doctors, that she would experience your peace and healing. We pray for all of those who are suffering under cancer, that you would bring healing in Jesus' name to them. And we now give you any personal requests in this time of silence. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let us say together the Lord's Prayer, as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 this morning. We've been looking at the letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia, which you could think of as modern-day Turkey. And he was writing to these churches because not only did he want to defend his ministry and his gospel, but he didn't want them to lose the freedom that they had found in the gospel of Jesus. Galatians is all about freedom in Christ. His opponents said that he was just a second-rate apostle, that he didn't know what he was talking about. But he corrects them and says, look, guys, not only am I not a second-rate apostle, but I was personally converted, knocked off my donkey, as it were, and converted by Jesus Christ. I received my gospel from God himself. I had this dramatic conversion, and I was told the gospel by God. And because of that, you can trust my gospel. And also, you can trust my gospel because the apostles affirmed my gospel. And so it's not a different gospel than that preached by the apostles. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. And I think it's good for us to hear this today because we live in a world that wants to deny and discredit the apostle Paul and the gospel of Christ. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus, a gospel of God's grace to those who would trust in the cross of Christ for their forgiveness. That this gospel is all about freedom, freedom from sin and death. And Paul was worried not about his fame. He wasn't worried about his status with them. He was worried that they would lose the gospel. As Americans, we love the idea of freedom. And we hear that the gospel is all about freedom. And we think, well, that's great. I love freedom as an American. You know, freedom is life how it was meant to be lived. It's about driving in your truck into the sunset on an open road. But we shouldn't confuse the ideas of freedom in America with the idea of freedom in the Bible. Freedom in the Bible is about casting off the chains of sin. It's about finding a new life in Jesus. Freedom is about finding freedom from those things that would enslave us. Freedom to do things that God has prepared us to do, namely things that would bring us life and spiritual health, like loving God and loving others and serving one another. Freedom is not to be used for self-indulgence, as we saw last week, but freedom is to be used for acting in love. But in untangling this cultural idea of the good life and freedom and God's idea of the good life and freedom is difficult. It's difficult today, and it was difficult in the first century. So Paul wants to unpack this for us and for those in Galatia. He wants to explain who we are, our identity, and what that means concerning the law. After all, we're free from the law of Moses. That's a big theme in the book of Galatians. That we are no longer, we should not think of ourselves justified by following the law, but we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham was justified by faith, we too are children of Abraham and we are saved by faith. The law was given for a purpose though, as we saw in the last few weeks. The law was not meant to make us right before God, but it was meant for exposing sin in our lives, that we would know that we have a need for a Savior because sin has so deeply affected us in the world. And the law tells us about God and that he's holy and merciful and just. The law did have a purpose, but we should not submit ourselves under the law or we would be submitting ourselves back into slavery. And Paul continues with this idea, these themes that we have seen so far. He continues to unpack these ideas for us this morning. And he does so with an illustration. And the illustration's at the beginning of chapter 4 of Galatians. And this is what we see in this illustration. That once we were slaves, and now we are sons. Once we were slaves, and now we are sons. So, if you would like to look at Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, to chapter 4, verse 7. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Amen. Many of you know that I have two sons and a daughter on the way. We're excited for the new girl. I know the boys are even excited for our little girl who's coming early January. I can't wait. They can't wait. It's been so fun to watch these kids grow up. It's just fun to watch kids grow up, don't you think? I mean, we've really enjoyed it as they learn and grow and they learn to say dada and they're exploring the local park. It's just a wonderful time and I'm excited to have a new daughter and to watch her grow. I read a story this week of a pastor who came home to find that his wife had taught their new baby girl to say dada for her first word. He thought that it was awesome that his wife did so. Well, until 1 a.m. the next morning when their baby woke up crying and the only word that she knew was dada, dada, dada. And his wife said, well, go help her. She's calling your name. Now, I think I am very thankful for Alyssa because she's a great mother to our boys. And believe me, whenever I say she gets up more than her fair share at night helping our boys, which I really do appreciate. She's a good mama. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we can cry out to our Father, Abba, which is translated dad or dada or daddy. And we can rightly cry out to God because we have truly been made children of God. And so as we look at this passage, there are two things that I want to say. Two things. First, that the law is a guardian. And second, that God wills sonship. And these are both taken from the illustration that we see in chapter 4. And so we're going to unpack this a little bit. And we'll draw up an application. So, first, the law is a guardian. Paul tells us that just as a child who while placed under a guardian, is much like a slave until the father acts to bestow sonship, so we are subject to God's law until God acts. Paul is giving an illustration from a cultural perspective that may seem confusing to us, and perhaps, I suspect, that may be even offensive to modern ears. But once I think we understand what Paul is saying, I was encouraged, and I think you would be too. For in this passage, there is the encouragement of the gospel of Christ, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Remember what Paul has already told us in chapter 3. He has already told us that as Christians, we are true Israel. We are children of Abraham, saved by faith. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, that all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And if you think that you have done enough good works in order to be holy and righteous before God, that you're killing yourself, that's just slavery. But in fact, we are right before God because of faith. And because of faith, we are children of Abraham. But he goes on to say more than that. Not only are we children of Abraham, but we are children of God. Now, God's law is not evil, as I said. It serves a purpose. Making ourselves a slave to the law, looking to the law to justify ourselves to God, is just misusing the law. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought that no one would take an iPhone and use it to hammer in a nail and say, well, this is a horrible device. Who would ever buy an iPhone? This is horrible at hammering in a nail. But that's not what the iPhone was made for. It wasn't designed to be a hammer. And just in the same way, the law was not designed or given to make us acceptable to God. It was not given for that reason. And a lot of people think that the law is this horrible, oppressive thing that God gave, but they misunderstand why the law was given. It wasn't given to make ourselves acceptable. It was given for us to reveal, to understand who God is and to reveal sin and our need for a Savior. And Paul gives this illustration, again, to try to unpack the purpose of the law or the role of the law in our lives and in its salvation history. We shouldn't think of the law in the wrong way, and so he gives us a way to think of the law in a correct way. And in this illustration in chapter 4, he says the law is a guardian. It's a guardian. Here, Paul compares this ancient family practice to our relationship with God and his law. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no longer different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father." So though Paul writes, you know, thousands of years ago, I would say that being a child, whenever I say that Paul says being a child is much like a slave, a few may reflect on your own childhoods and say, yeah, it was. Yeah, being a child is a lot like a slave. It was a lot like a slave. Children do have chores, yes, and they're not paid a living wage. Of course, this shouldn't be. Children should not be treated as adults because they aren't adults. They're powerless, immature, vulnerable. They need to be protected and cared for. In modern culture, children are vastly more valued than they were whenever Paul was first writing these words. We may think that this is a somewhat correct illustration today, but it was so much more true back then, whenever Paul was writing this. Just to illustrate the point of how true this was whenever Paul was writing this, I want to give you something from a book an old professor of mine, Dr. Hess, wrote called Family in the Bible. And in that book, which is a collection of essays, this is what he says. He says, in the first century Jewish culture, children were valued as a blessing from God, yet this does not mean that they were viewed as important. Children, in fact, in the first century, when Paul was writing this, had no status, and they were not considered important. In Greco-Roman culture, children had no status or power in society either. It was even worse in the broader pagan secular culture. It was a sad fact. But children were viewed by ancient pagan culture as expendable. Children had no rights. They were just much like slaves. They were at the mercy of the heads of the household, the fathers. The care of children in Roman culture was given to a guardian. As Paul talks about in this passage, they were given over to a guardian or a trustee. He's talking about a common practice in the first century, where they're given to a guardian who is usually a male slave who had the responsibility of caring for the young children, seeing that they did their chores, making sure that they were doing as they were told, making sure that they were safe. And Paul tells us that before we came to Christ, that we were under the guardian, which is the law of God, that this guardian prepared us for Christ, that this guardian instructed us so that we would be ready one day to accept Christ. And we have seen how that is the case, as I told you earlier in the sermon, and as we've seen in previous sermons, how the purpose of the law was to prepare us for a relationship with God, exposing sin, revealing God to us. The law is a guardian, he says, to serve a purpose. We have recently in my family, well, mainly me, I love the Harry Potter series, and so I've been listening to the Harry Potter books again. I've been going through them recently in the last few months. And this brought something to mind whenever I had been reading, as I had been reading this passage. And if you've read the Harry Potter books, you probably remember that in the beginning of the series, we learn that Harry is the child of parents who were slain by this evil wizard, Voldemort. And when Voldemort went to kill Harry, Voldemort could not. Instead, little Harry survived somehow. And in this encounter with this great evil wizard, Voldemort, Voldemort had been defeated. And so Harry, though he was a baby, was a bit of a celebrity. But who should care for Harry now that his parents were dead? Well, this wise wizard, who's kind of like a fatherly figure to Harry in the book series, Dumbledore, takes Harry to his Uncle Vernon's and Aunt Petunia's house. Now, his uncle and aunts, they were not wizards, and they had no knowledge of his fame. And though it was going to be a strict and even harsh place to live, Dumbledore purposefully makes the Dursleys his guardians. In this house, Harry had no more rights than a slave. And if you've read the books, you know how true that was. But it served a purpose. Later, explaining why he had done this, Dumbledore says this, quote, "My priority was keeping you alive," and that, quote, "he was worried about him being exposed to fame and adulation that would affect Harry's well-being." Those years under those guardians, they were tough years for Harry, but they would mold him into the person that he needed to be in order to defeat Voldemort. And Harry was kept under the care of those guardians until Dumbledore acted, rescuing him from the Dursleys, bringing him to a new home, as it were, Hogwarts. And as we have seen, the law is a guardian serving a purpose to prepare us for a new life, in the same way that the Dursleys were a guardian to Harry, preparing him. Though it was a strict and tough years, the law has a purpose. The Dursleys' time had a purpose. The law was a guardian serving a purpose, preparing us for a new life. And whenever the time was right, the Bible says, God acts. To bring us to the second half of this illustration, this is what we see. Not only is the law a guardian who's we are put under care of in order to prepare us for a relationship with God, but second, we see that God wills sonship. Just as Dumbledore at the right time acts to deliver Harry into this new family, God at the right time acts to bring us into a new family, to confer on us sonship. In chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." In verse 4 and 5 in chapter 4, it says this, "But when the time set aside had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Though we had no more rights than a slave, in the Father's time, the Father willed. He acted for our deliverance. He made us sons. He conferred on us sonship. And because we are sons, the Bible says we are heirs. Or to follow the Harry Potter example, when the time was right, Dumbledore acted to bring Harry into his inheritance. If you've read the books, you know that after he was delivered from the guardians, from the Dursleys, he was taken down to the Goblin Bank in Gringotts and given his great inheritance. Mounds of gold set aside by his parents was given to him freely. One moment he was dressed in old hand-me-downs. He had no status, no friends. But then he had money, more money than he could dream of. He was famous. He had new friends closer than any family he had ever known. Everything changed. Not by his will, not because if he had done anything, but by the will of another. And in the same way, by the will of another, we are given sonship. We are given an inheritance more than we could have ever dreamed. We are given a new family, a new kingdom. Not because of our will, but because of God's. And if you are a Christian, it says you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 26, you are all. Now, this isn't about everyone in the world being called God's sons. This isn't about everyone in the world being able to cry out to God, Abba, Father. It says those who have faith in Christ Jesus, as we are told in this verse, verse 26. You are all, talking about all of those who have faith. No matter if you are a slave or master, if you are rich or poor, if you're a man or woman, you all are given sonship. Now, while God's love is for everyone, God loves everyone in a certain way. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that he desires that none shall perish, but he is being patient that people would come to faith. While all are created in the image of God, we can speak of this kind of brotherhood of mankind. God is clear that this teaching here of being children of God is not for everyone, but it's for those who have faith in Christ. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." not born of natural descent, not born by human decision or by a husband's will, but born of God. Romans 8, 14 and 15, it says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit that you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought you into adoption to sonship, that by Him, the Holy Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father." See, those who have received the Spirit, those who have come to Jesus in faith, those are the sons of God. They are the children of God. All who have faith in Jesus, our text says, are sons of God. Now, some wonder why we don't say children of God here in this passage. Why doesn't it always just say children? Now, of course, you can say there are passages in the Bible that say that all believers are children of God, but Paul is saying sons because he wants to make a specific point. It is true that we're all sons and daughters of God, those who have come to faith, but what he is talking about here is something specific. Referring to us as sons of God, it's not a reference to our maleness or any like biological status. What the text is talking about here is the full rights of sonship, chapter 4, verse 5, or being an heir in chapter 4, verse 7. Now, you have to understand that if you are a son, then you can be an heir. In that culture back then, if you would say that you are a daughter of God, well, daughter, legally, back then, would not make you an heir. And so you didn't have the rights to be a true heir if you were a daughter. But he says that we all have the benefits of sonship, meaning that we all are a true heir, that we all are inheritors of the kingdom of God and its blessings. So he's not making a statement about biological status, that you all are now changing into maleness or something like that, but that you all are fully legal inheritors. Though it was true elsewhere that we could be called children of God, he's making that point in calling us sons, that we have full legal standing before God, full heir to God's kingdom. Now, this, of course, doesn't exclude women, as I'm trying to make the point clear. After all, in chapter 3, verse 28, it says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This isn't to the exclusion of the ladies in this church, in their congregation here present. You're not excluded. You're included in this. Paul's not being sexist. He's not making anything but the point that you are fully heirs. Now, we are all sons. He wills sonship. And so not only are we sons, but this is by the will of God. All of this happened at the time set by the Father. It was by his direction that Jesus came and that we were redeemed. In verse 5, when it says that it was by God's will that we were redeemed in Christ Jesus, that's the picture of the first century slave market for purchasing a slave, that he redeemed us by buying us back from sin, back into his family, back into freedom. Jesus came to redeem us from sin, buying us back, so we could experience the freedom that we see all throughout Galatians. So not only are we sons, all full rightful heirs, but we are sons by God's will, meaning that he is the one who wills, who purchases us back from sin and death. And because of this, we have full rights. In verse 5, in the last half of verse 5, it says this, that we might be adopted as sons. As I have said, this is in the Roman context. Sonship is not about taking the gender identity, but a certain status and a right of inheritance. Many Christians don't realize that adoption is a profoundly Christian concept. It is one of the key words used to describe our relationship with God in the New Testament. We can find it in places like Romans 8, 15, Romans 9, 4, Ephesians 1, 5, and in our text today in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. that we are adopted as sons. There is a movie out called Lion, and in this movie, Saru is and another young boy have been adopted by the Brierleys, and they come to live with the Brierleys in Australia. When Saru was an adult, and reflecting back on this time of being adopted by his parents, he is talking to his mom, and he's telling her how sorry he was for causing deep heartache in the family. He says that he knows it must have been hard for her not being able to have her own children and to have to adopt kids like him that have a past. And his mom's response in the movie floors him. She says this, quote, "We could have had our own children, but we thought that the world had enough people in it. Having our own child wouldn't guarantee that we would make anything better, but we could take a child that was suffering like you boys and give you a chance in the world. And that's something," end quote. You see, they didn't have to adopt, but they chose to. And whenever I heard that in the movie, I thought of how God didn't have to adopt us. God could have wiped out all sin. He didn't need us. He didn't need to save a people. He didn't need to rescue me from my sin, but he chose to. He chose to love. He chose to adopt. And he does that with me, and he does that with you. Adopted by God to be full sons, full status, full rights of inheritance. We were chosen by the will of God. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, I think it's good just to keep it simple. That we should know that we have an inheritance. That we are equal with each other, full legal status before God, full status before God as sons of God. We should know that we have a right of inheritance, that we have been given sonship by God, that though we were powerless and enslaved, God's will qualified us. It's not because of obedience to the law that, well, we've earned enough, we've gotten ourselves to the point where we deserve now inheritance. No, we've been given this new inheritance, we've been given sonship by the will of God, by grace. We should know and recognize that we can call out to God as Abba Father, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. As we are told in Romans 8, verse 16, how the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. It's something that shouldn't be downplayed. It shouldn't be something that we put on the back burner of our mind and say, oh, God saved me, but that doesn't mean too much about my relationship with God. No, you are fully a son and daughter of God. That should captivate us. That should draw us to call out to him, not saying, oh, Master, please help me. No, oh, Father, please help me. Please give me what I need. Please love me. Please help me sense your love for me. Draw me to you, because you are a loving Father. We can cry out rightly to God as Abba Father. We should also recognize that we have been saved by faith. We have been adopted. We can call out to God as Abba Father, but also that we have this great inheritance, the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ in us, the kingdom of God, and eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. We have this great inheritance that is ours. We must learn to see ourselves as God's children. I'm looking forward to our new daughter. I don't know if you can sense that, but man, it'll be so fun to have a little girl. The grandparents are excited too. They've already started sending us pink and purple dresses and things. And I hope whenever she comes, as she grows, that she feels secure in my love. That she knows that just because she's a girl, whatever that means, that, or just because that she's the youngest one, that she has some lesser part of the family. I hope that she knows that she is fully my daughter, that she is fully secure in my love, that she can call me daddy, that she can cry out to me at night. But more than any of that, I hope that she comes to know God as her father, that she can come to God in faith and be adopted into this family of faith. And I hope that she knows that God knows her, even with her baggage, even with her sin, even with her brokenness, even with her rebellion, and loves her. That by his will, he has sent the Son to save her and to make her a full heir, and so that she can cry out to him in the night, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your law that prepares us for you. And we thank you for full sonship that we enjoy because of what Jesus has done. Help us not to view our relationship as just a transaction, or our relationship as just something that we receive, a ticket for heaven. But that we would see our relationship as sons and daughters of God, that we are loved by God, that he has adopted, that you have adopted us into your family, that we can cry out to you, that we can know your love and your presence in our life. We pray that you would give us the grace to live this next week. As sons and daughters, help us to carry the family name well, doing your will. And also remind us of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end our time together with our closing hymn, hymn number 323, Standing on the Promises of God.
Thank you.
Well, last week we went a little over, so this week we're going a little under. But I'm so glad that you came to worship with us today. It's great to see you. Go out into the world now as God's people, remembering that God loves you, and nothing can ever change that. Amen.